Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to worship on this wonderful Sunday morning. I can see that all of you have remembered to set your clocks forward an hour. Good job. We'll welcome warmly those who show up in about an hour, envious of the extra hour of sleep that they received. Anyway, we have gathered here to worship our great and triune God. I do want to welcome you to worship this morning, and hopefully each of you has a worship bulletin to follow along in our liturgy with. And inside that, there's a little tan slip, and if you can fill that out and drop it in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service, that would be appreciated. And also, you can respond to any announcements in the bulletin by writing on this tan slip, whether it's an RSVP to our spring picnic or anything like that. Couple announcements I want to make sure that you're aware of. We have a ladies' Bible study, or actually more appropriately a book study, that's going to be beginning on March the 18th. It'll be held on Tuesday mornings, beginning at 9:30 a.m. It'll actually be at my home. I will not be there, but my wife will. And Kelly Fernandez, if you can RSVP to her, that would be appreciated. And since the study is going to be going through a Jerry Bridges book, Respectable Sins, you will need to have that book. And so you need to order that book in the next couple days if you are planning to attend that study. And like I already mentioned, our spring picnic is going to be on Saturday, March the 29th from 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. It's going to be at Giddens Park right here in Seminole Heights. And we do have a pavilion reserved. It is a little small, so we're asking if you have some camp chairs at home, it'll be a good idea just to go ahead and bring those, and I will find a shady spot to set those up as we enjoy some time together there. And there's also save the date for Vacation Bible School, as well as middle school and high school camps that are coming up for this summer. And this is the second week for our new Sunday school quarter. There are three different adult classes to choose from. You can read about those listed in the bulletin. But for now, I'd ask if you have any electronic devices, if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode. And let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude. Thank you. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 103. This is a responsive reading. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being praise His holy name.
Praise the Lord, O my soul. And praise God all His benefits.
Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases.
Redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion.
Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Amen. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 164, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. Father God, it is with one heart and voice that we've gathered here this morning to worship you, to praise you with all of our inmost being. We are grateful that through Jesus, you redeem our lives from the pit, you crown us with compassion, and you are the one who satisfies all of our desires. And so by your Spirit, we ask that you would draw near to us and that you would receive our worship. Father, would you instruct us? Would you change us so that we would be instruments in your hand? And we pray this in the name of Jesus, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 20. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the trees, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman, he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, if you're able, I invite you to kneel before the Lord as we come to a time of confession. Father, no day has ever passed in which we have not proved to be guilty in your sight. Just like our far-off father Adam, we are so quick to go astray. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbor as ourself. So, Father, in this brief time of silence, would you receive our silent prayers of confession? Father, though our sins rise to heaven, we thank you that the merits of Jesus soar far above them. And though our unrighteousness rightly removes us from your presence. We thank you that Jesus, his righteousness, lifts us to your throne. So, Father, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sins, and whose mercy we forget in the blindness of our hearts, cleanse us from all our offenses and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that with reverent and humble hearts we may draw near to you, confessing our faults, confiding in your grace, and finding in you refuge and strength, through Jesus Christ your Son. Amen. We'll hear the gospel of Christ, the assurance of pardon this morning from 1 Timothy 1:15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, indeed we celebrate this Sunday morning, as we do every Sunday morning, the new birth in Jesus Christ and the tremendous amount of grace that you have demonstrated to us to save us from our sins. Father, indeed, we rejoice in these truths and verities of the Christian faith this morning, and we praise you for the privilege of corporate worship. We thank you for forgiving our sins afresh and anew. We'd ask now, Lord, as we intercede for others in the body of Christ, that you would hear us. Father, we pray for our world. We ask that you would bring peace, especially where there are areas of war and bloodshed. We ask, Lord, that you would bring our troops home. We pray, Father, that you would preserve life. Father, we pray that you would turn hearts toward you all over the globe. We pray for those who lead in high office, that you would give these men and women wisdom beyond their years and remind them that you're summing up all things in Christ. Nothing can thwart your plans. Lord, help us to take comfort in your divine sovereignty today over our world and over our lives and families. Father, we pray for those who need special prayers, for special needs, some physical, some emotional, some spiritual, some financial, some in terms of career, change in life. Father, be with our brothers and sister in Christ. We pray for Joe Donito. We pray for Ron Quick Jr. We pray for Marcia Craig, that you would heal her body as she continues to convalesce and heal from surgery this past week. We pray for our brother Alan Moberg, that you would encourage him today, Lord, in his battle against cancer, that you'd bless his life. Help us to be an encouragement to him. Father, we pray for Judy Neshaw. We pray for Connie Frail. We continue to pray for Alice Teachin, that you would heal her, Lord, from her fall and give her more and more strength and mobility. Father, we also pray for Dina Johnson and Tammy Lane. Ask that you would give them all that they need, Lord, to lead their lives and their families. Bless them, Father. Give them strength day after day. Father, we pray for Lee Zambon. We pray for Servi and Raquel Fernandez. Give them grace, Lord, as they seek to handle the needs of elderly parents. Father, give them balance and wisdom in all their dealings with extended family members. Strengthen them and encourage them this day. Father, we pray for Lucas Lambers while he's away from us in study abroad. We ask that you bring him home safely and keep him safe, Lord, while he's away. Father, we pray for Christopher Waugh, that you would heal his back and give him relief from the pain that he has suffered. Strengthen and encourage him today, Lord. We pray for our missionaries, Scott and Kathy Craig, and Don and Judy Vanderplug, and Dave and Paige Hawes. We pray for Jeff Lee and Joel D. Victoria. We pray for Steve Light. We pray for SIEATN and Maureen Thompson. Father, we also remember Alan Dulstall and Kim and Russ Dulstall. And we pray for Whitney Harrell, that you would be with her and her pregnancy. We pray for Lenore Ball. We pray for Augustina Livesay. We pray for Rogelio and Juanita Echevarria, for Althea and Vic Vickers, for Stuart and Doris Hickerson and Tom Newstead, and also for Cindy Fernandez. Father, hear all of these prayers. Acknowledge these names in heaven. Help us to keep them in mind during the week. Lord, we pray that throughout this service, you would give us an ever-increasing sense of your presence and your touch in our lives, that we might be changed and molded into the image of Christ as we live our lives this week. Father, be with us now, even as we pray that model prayer that you taught us so many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. This is the word of the Lord. Well, I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 348, "Jesus, with Thy Church Abide."
Thank you.
offertory statement this morning comes from 1 John chapter 3. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you for Jesus, our Redeemer, who loved us so much that he laid down his life to bring us back to you. By your power working through us, may we be imitators of that kind of love. May we give ourselves wholly to you and also to one another. Will you enable us to love others with actions and in truth? Father, we ask that you would please use us as well as these gifts that we bring to build your church, to expand your kingdom throughout Tampa and the whole world. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's rise in honor of our King. In prayer for Richard Gaynor. I just was handed a note that he left the service today not feeling well, and Richard's had a number of health problems, as you know. So be in prayer for both Richard and Lois today. You have your Bibles open with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 12 through 21 this morning as the text for our sermon on this first Sunday of the season of Lent in the Christian calendar. Romans chapter 5. If you don't have a copy of your scriptures, they're in the bulletin for you as the second scripture reading. I was looking at my records and noticed that it preached a sermon last year on Matthew chapter 4, always a favorite passage as we look at our Lord Jesus withstanding temptation with Satan. And so I thought we'd take a look at Romans 5, which is a rather difficult passage, a passage that is packed with truth and meaning about our salvation, but also is somewhat poetic and beautiful in that it presents a story of redemption, a hero story, if you would. Seems our culture is filled with movies and books and stories these days as many people in North America and really around the world search for a hero or a heroine. We like heroes, Captain America and Batman and Superman, and more recently, we look at movies like The Hunger Games, and we see young people acting as heroes and heroines, trying to rescue us from an evil society. Well, when you take a look at Romans chapter 5, and particularly verses 12 through 21, you see the Apostle Paul matching and pitting Adam with the Lord Jesus Christ and demonstrating what Christ has won for us in terms of eternal redemption and the beauty of his life and his sacrifice for our sins in comparison to the failure of Adam. And the whole passage begs the question, are we in Adam or are we in Christ? All individuals are born dead in trespasses and sins in Adam, but not all individuals are to be found in Jesus Christ until we exercise faith in him and we are converted. At any rate, let's bow for a moment of prayer and then we'll begin to study our passage this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing and acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we desire to see Jesus and him only. Pray that you would speak through these ancient words and, Lord, bring your message to life to every one of us. Change our hearts. Mold us into the image of Jesus. We'll give you all the praise and glory for all that you will do as your word goes forth and never returns void. We make our prayer confidently in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're looking at Romans 5, I would divide it up in this manner this morning. First of all, the history of sin in a fallen world. And I believe Paul presents this clearly in verses 12 through 14, the history of sin in a fallen world. And then secondly, the superiority of Christ over Adam. And we see this in verses 15 through 17. And then finally, the supremacy of God's grace in our new humanity in Jesus Christ, as he concludes the section in verses 18 through 21. So that'll be our outline this morning. Let's take a look, first of all, at the history of sin in a fallen world. We see this in verses 12 through 14. Paul speaks of the origin, the consequences, and the universal reach of sin. Now, I want you to notice, just as a side note, that Paul believed Adam was a historical figure. He's talking about Adam and Eve and the account that we read about in Genesis 3 this morning. And for Paul, Adam is no mythical figure. Some people fancy that these days, that the early narratives in the book of Genesis present a story, a myth. Not so. The Apostle Paul says that Adam and Eve were genuine people. And however long they lived, long ago, we do not know the exact date and time, doesn't really matter. All that matters is that they were real people and that it is no myth, for from them comes the origin of sin. Also, as another side note, I want you to observe that Paul holds Adam and not Eve responsible for the entrance of sin in the world. Now, as we read Genesis chapter 3, we know that Eve is the central figure. She's the one whom Satan approached. So why does Paul hold Adam responsible? Well, simply put, Adam, as a man, is responsible for his family. He is the head of the household, and God has placed that burden upon him. Adam shouldn't have been standing by idle and listening to his wife. He knows what God told him, and he didn't act on it. Too often we see the narrative of Genesis 3, and we see many family units in North America today where a man is weak and doesn't lead like he should. And it's a tragedy. Doesn't lead spiritually, doesn't lead his home. God holds a man responsible. And even here, Adam is responsible for the fall into sin, not Eve. Well, as we go on and look at verse 12, Paul speaks about the origin of sin. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. Man is the origin of sin, not God. Psalm 5 makes it clear that with God there is no sin and no evil. So somehow, some way, the creature, the human being that God created in perfect holiness, somehow, some way, sin entered into the world. But it was a result of the creature, not the creator. In verses 12b and 14, Paul speaks about the lethal nature of sin. The origin of sin is we ourselves, human beings. But sin is lethal. Sin brings death, physical death as well as spiritual. The reason death is a global phenomenon is not because of our individual sins. It's a result of the sin of Adam, which every human being has inherited. Very important that we distinguish between original sin and actual sins. Original sin is something that every one of us is born with. You don't have to teach a child how to sin. We all know that. Whenever we come into the world, the Bible says from Ephesians 2, we're dead in trespasses and sins. And so we inherit this original sin from our father Adam. Actual sins are sins that we commit. And so you see, original sins are something that's inside of us, that's organic with every one of us. Actual sins are sins that we commit in time and space in this world. Now, some people fancy that we're somehow neutral or innocent until we commit actual sins. That's not true. The Bible makes it clear that from the time we come forth from the womb, we are corrupt and polluted with sin as a result of original sin. It's very important to keep those two things in mind. Now also, Paul speaks of the universal impact of sin. Sin is universal in scope and reach. Everyone since the time of Adam and Eve is infected, and no one is exempt. Note the special emphasis is given to the fact that sin predates the law of God given to Moses, the Ten Commandments. It's very important to understand that sin was something that was apparent even before the law was given. Look again at verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. That's something very interesting. Because when we think about sin, we think about a breach of God's law. But the relationship that we have and enjoy with God is much more than simply reading the printed page of the Bible. It is a dynamic and living thing. And we are in union with Christ, and therefore we have a relationship to God. So that before the commandment was ever given, Cain knew better not to kill his brother, even though there was no commandment saying, "Thou shalt not kill." It was written on the tablet of his life, the Word of God, even before it was written on tablets of stone. Well, from Adam, all have sinned. And in summary, sin originates with the creature, with Adam, and not with the Creator. Additionally, sin brings death. We're all born dead in trespasses and sins, and aside from spiritual death, we all die a physical death too as a result of sin. And finally, sin affects every human being. No one is exempt from the impact and the consequences of sin. And so it's a reality. Paul points to the reality and the history of sin in verses 12 through 14. Now notice, secondly, the superiority of Christ over Adam. We have our problem here, and now we have our hero, the Lord Jesus. And I love the way that Paul presents him as a contrast to the figure of Adam. Jesus is known as the last Adam. Adam failed, Christ triumphed. And Paul presents a comparison between Adam and Christ in verses 15 through 17. The similarity between the two lies in a pattern of events. The fact that many people have been affected by the deeds of a single person. And this is the only similarity between them. What Adam did affected everyone. And what Christ did has an effect upon everyone. It's universal. But this is the only similarity. There are three distinct differences between the deeds of Adam and the deeds of Christ. I love what John Stott does in his fine commentary on Romans. He points to these differences of motive, of effect, and of the nature of the deeds of Adam and Christ. First of all, the difference of motive. At the beginning of verse 15, we read that the free gift is not like the trespass. The trespass or the offense was a deed of sin. Adam knew the right path. God told Adam exactly what to do and what not to do. But Adam selfishly, and we might say Eve as well, selfishly chose to go astray. They deviated from the path. They missed the mark. Paul says the free gift, on the other hand, indicates that there was a deed of grace. Adam's deed was motivated by self-assertion. That is why he did what he wanted to do. He went his own way. But Christ's deed was a deed of self-sacrifice, a free, unmerited favor. Again, where Adam failed, Christ triumphed. His motive was not to serve himself. His motive was to serve others. He sacrificed himself. Much like Katniss in the movie The Hunger Games sacrificed herself for her little sister. Very similar. Well, the difference in motive, there's also a difference of effect. We can see this in verses 15b through 17. The reference to the contrasting results of the work of Adam and Christ is already anticipated at the end of verse 15. We are told that the sin of one man brought to many the grim penalty of death, whereas the grace of God and of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many in bestowing a free gift, which according to Romans 6:23 is eternal life. And so death is contrasted with life. And in the next two verses, verses 16 and 17, they elaborate on the opposite effects brought about by the deeds of Adam and Christ. Look at verses 16 and 17. The judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brings justification. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. And so Paul makes it clear that where Adam's motive was self-assertion, Christ's motive was self-sacrifice. And the effect, Adam's deed had led to death, but the effect of Christ's deed leads to life. By Adam's one offense, men are made guilty. All men are made guilty. But the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us freely. And it not only absolves us from that one fault of Adam, from our original sin, but also all others. That's the beauty of the sacrifice of Christ. His atonement at Calvary pays the penalty for our original sin and our actual sins. Do you realize that the sins you have yet to commit have already been forgiven in eternity? For those who are truly regenerate, those who are already sealed in Christ Jesus, that is the depth and the height and the breadth of God's love for you. That He loves you so much that He anticipates even when you fall. And your sin, both original and actual, has been fully and completely atoned for. No wonder the Bible makes it clear that the goodness of God, the kindness of God, leads us to repentance. How could anyone resist a love like that? For God is so holy, and the effect of the righteousness of Christ saves us from our sin, all sin, period. What a beautiful thing. I love the words of John Stott here. Thus, the effects of the deeds of Adam and Christ. The sin of Adam brought condemnation. The reign of death is due to Adam's sin. The reign of life is made possible through Christ's work. The contrast could not be more complete. It is, in fact, absolute between condemnation and justification, between life and death. That is the comparison of the effect of the deeds of Adam and Eve, of Adam and Christ. Now notice, thirdly, the nature. Not only the motive and the effect, but the nature of the deeds of Adam and the deeds of Christ. We have seen that Adam's deed and Christ's were different in their motive and in their effect. Now the apostle offers a contrast between the two deeds themselves. And I want you to notice the emphasis, according to verse 18, is precisely on what Adam did and what Christ did. What led to condemnation for all was one man's sin, his offense, whereas what led to justification and life for all is in the one man's righteousness. Adam's trespass was failure to obey the law, God's word. Christ's act of righteousness was a fulfillment of the law. Verse 19 follows on from this. As by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Something I want you to notice in this passage is that Paul moves from the general to the specific. He moves from talking about the general equity of the gospel available for all nations, but he narrows that down to the many, the many. And it's very, very clear in this and many other places in Scripture that Christ came to die for his elect. And people often say, well, how do I know that I'm one of the elect? You respond to the gospel. This is important to you. You say to yourself, I was known from the foundation of the world. And Christ, when he died on Calvary, died with my name written on his chest. He didn't die arbitrarily. I am part of the elect known from the foundation of the world. And that doesn't make me stick my nose up at somebody else. What it does is it humbles me. And it gives me a heart to want to see other people converted and brought into the kingdom. This is the clear contrast between the two deeds. Adam disobeyed the will of God and so fell from righteousness. Conversely, Christ obeyed the will of God and so fulfilled all righteousness. And so a summary of Paul's analogy between Christ and Adam. As to motive for their deeds, Adam asserted himself, Christ sacrificed himself. As to the effect of their deeds, Adam's deed of sin brought condemnation and death. Christ's deed of righteousness brings justification and life. And as to the nature of their deeds, Adam disobeyed the law and the word of God, whereas Christ fully and completely obeyed it. Paul is saying about both of these individuals, take a good long look. And it begs the question, who am I in? As I mentioned earlier, we're all born dead in trespasses and sins in Adam. And we're only redeemed when we embrace the grace of God in Jesus Christ. But God has to awaken our dead hearts. He has to renew our will. He has to drive us to the bosom of Jesus. And when he does, we are marvelously converted. And that's what he's outlining, I believe, in conclusion in verses 18 through 21. The supremacy of God's grace in our new humanity in Jesus Christ. Therefore, he says in verses 18 through 21, by one man's offering, the guiltiness came upon all men to make them subject to death. And so on the opposite side, the righteousness of Christ, which by God's mercy is imputed to all believers, justifies them. that they may become partakers of everlasting life. And in addition to that disease which all men are infected with by being defiled with one man's sin, the law entered. Why then did the law of Moses enter? So that men might be so much more the guilty, and the benefit of God in Christ Jesus might be all the more glorious. Grace was poured out so plentifully from heaven that it did not only counterbalance sin, it surpassed it. That's the beauty of verses 18 and 19. Paul is really summarizing everything he's already said. It's somewhat redundant, but what's not redundant is verse 20. He says, the law was added so that the trespass might increase. Say, God gave the law to make our lives miserable. No. He gave the law to demonstrate the greatness of his glory. He gave the law so that we as sinners would reach a point of being totally unable to move forward and totally dependent upon his grace. Now that's what we have in Genesis 3 and Matthew 4. You say, Pastor, why those other readings this morning? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. We have a vivid illustration of the superiority of Christ over Adam and the supremacy of God's grace over our sin in our other two readings this morning. If you'll notice in Genesis 3, we see Adam and Eve carelessly walking into the trap of Satan. Eve isn't starving to death. She simply sees the apparent value of eating the fruit that the Lord God told her not to eat. And additionally, Adam is not leading. He's not paying attention. There's no obedience, no sacrifice, no discernment. There's just this casual attitude of our eyes will be opened. We'll be enlightened. We'll become better people. We will improve. But we all know the rest of the story. They fall into sin and they plunge the whole human race into sin by disobeying God. But when you come to Matthew chapter 4, you see a stunning contrast in the reaction of the Lord Jesus Christ to the overtures of Satan. You see, Satan comes to Christ in Matthew 4 just like he came to Eve. He questions God's word. He tries to create suspicion. He tries to make one out to be the enlightened one, even though they're turning away from God's word. And Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He spends 40 days and 40 nights fasting. You want to talk about a real hunger game? This is it, man. It far surpasses the movie. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ having not eaten in 40 days and 40 nights. He is hungry and weakened in his physical nature, and Satan attacks at that very same place he approached Eve, questioning the word and the authority of Almighty God. But here is the great news. With the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan is no longer dealing with that which God created. He is dealing with the infinite God-man, always human, always divine. The two natures in one person, without confusion, mixture, separation, or division. There seems to be some controversy over that these days. Listen, Jesus was fully God and fully man. All the time, from the time he was born, even before that, until the time through the cross and his resurrection. He never ceased to be 100% God and 100% man. Some people fancy years ago that somehow the divine nature left the human Christ on the cross. No, that's garbage. Jesus was always fully divine as well as fully human. And if he wasn't, then we're still in our sins. But he died on the cross as the God-man. And here he is with Satan after 40 days of not eating and hungry. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ transcends ordinary human beings because he is the infinite God-man. And he looks Satan straight in the eye and says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He has a hunger that is much deeper than simply our hunger for what we shall eat and drink and what we shall put on. And folks, there are so many people that are led by that sheer hunger. How will I get through tomorrow? The Lord Jesus is unlike any other. Jesus may indeed be hungry after 40 days and nights without food, but his main source of nourishment is every word that comes from the mouth of God. How about you and me? What is our main source of nourishment? And Jesus has every right in the world to leap off the pinnacle of the temple. But even as the eternal Son of God, he humbly and flatly refuses to put God, the Father, to the test. Listen, if anybody had a reason to put God to the test, it's the Lord Jesus. But his humility shows everywhere. And humanly speaking, Jesus has every legitimate reason and excuse in the world to abort his mission and bow the knee to Satan on the high mountain. But with absolute and perfect obedience to the Father, he refuses to do as much. You take Genesis 3 and Matthew 4 and hold them up side by side. Where Adam failed, Christ triumphed. He is the beginning of a new race. He is the firstborn among many brethren. All of these hero shows and movies pale in comparison to the real deal, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's led the way for a new humanity. And we're all called to stand up and stand out in the crowd as heroes for our Lord. That's what Paul goes on to elaborate in Romans 6 and 7 and 8. How, if we are a new humanity in Christ, can we go on sinning? How can we go forward and not be changed? A hero is not determined by the threat to commit suicide in defiance of a dystopian and dictatorial society. No, a true hero stands up to the enemy, looks him straight in the eye, defies his orders, and says, I will blaze the trail of absolute freedom for all who will follow me. And that's what Christ has done. But the question before the house is, will we take that step? Am I willing to lose my life and find it in Jesus? Am I willing to trust him as the eternal Son of God with an indestructible life so that my life goes down in him and his life comes up in me? And I begin to live by faith and in obedience to his commands. Christ blazed the trail of a new humanity. And we participate in that new humanity by faith and repentance as we trust him and as he propels us through this life. For we are in union with him. And that's why Paul says later in Romans 8, he is the firstborn among many brethren. As he blazed the trail of living a perfect life and dying on the cross for our sins so that we might experience God's grace, now, as a resurrected Lord, he leads the way for us to follow as a new humanity, changed by faith and in union with him, so that God's word might be fulfilled in us. Let me challenge you today. You need a hero? Look to Christ. Every other hero pales in comparison. And then don't look in your society. Because our society is looking for heroes, folks. But the true, authentic hero is the one who takes the risk to walk by faith in Jesus and to demonstrate the new humanity that God intended to be shown in Christ Jesus. And if the world saw that, I think the hunger and the thirst for heroes would go away. May God give us the grace, every one of us, to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, to see him as the infinite God-man, all that Scripture presents him to be, and to walk by faith and to participate in this new humanity that demonstrates the incredible grace of God in the lives of redeemed sinners. Let's pray together. Father, I pray this morning that if there's one or more here that is not converted, they've never tasted of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, that, Lord, you would use the foolishness of the message preached to convert them. And Father, for the rest of us, help us to see us amongst the company of the redeemed, amongst the company that you bled and died for. Help us to repent of our sin. Help us to lay aside the old life and to become a part of the new humanity in Christ and demonstrate the power of the resurrected, reigning, royal Christ in our hearts, in our lives, by obedience and communion with you. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to our closing hymn this morning. Hymn number 263, Lift High the Cross of Christ. Let's stand together as we sing all the verses. Visiting with you with us this morning, thank you for joining us, and please come and have some fellowship time with us and coffee and refreshments, after which we'll have Bible study for all ages at various parts of the campus, and you can find the location and the title of the Sunday school classes in the back of your bulletin. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.